first reading this afternoon is from Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. And it's entitled, The Birth of Jesus Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Thanks be to God.
In Luke 2, starting at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.
Amen. We continue reading in Luke chapter 2, picking up now from verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
I remember one Christmas Eve as a child struggling to get to sleep, as I suppose is a child's want at that time of the year. It must have been, of course, because of the excitement of it nearly being Christmas Day. And as I lay there in my bed, I heard what I thought sounded like sleigh bells in the distance. Unsure of what would happen if I stayed awake when Santa arrived, I decided to shut my eyes and pretend to be asleep. When I opened my eyes again, there were presents on the end of my bed. I suspect in hindsight that what actually happened was that I fell asleep. And instead of minutes passing, it was probably hours. But anyway, crisis averted, and I had my presents. Now, various traditions have been built up around Christmas. Perhaps you have your own traditions and so on. And one of those legends or traditions that has grown up is found in the song Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And in it are these lyrics. He's making a list and checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Now, nowadays, of course, everything is on computer, so you probably wouldn't need to write any lists out. But if you're wondering what list I'm on this year, then I am able to help you. There's a website that you can go on to find out which list you're on. Now, it's only a bit of fun, so don't take it seriously, and I'm not even going to give you the address. Anyway, I put my name in, and immediately it came up. Has been nice most of the year, not just near Christmas. makes others happy, could share a little more, however. Politeness is something sometimes very good, can be a great listener. Well, it could be worse, couldn't it, I suppose. And yes, I was tempted to check up on one or two of you. The point is that Christmas presents are given, not earned. The greatest gift in all the world was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and it was sent to those who didn't deserve it. The Bible describes it like this: the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why the angel proclaims in the Christmas story that what he brings is good news of great joy for all the people. Now, the children this morning finished their brilliant presentation with the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There are many people today who reject the Christmas story. If nothing else, it's just that, a story. They will happily go to the school nativity play. They will sit down over Christmas and watch Nativity, Nativity 2, Nativity 3, and Nativity Rocks. But away in a manger is more a case of no way in a manger. I think part of the problem is that we've sanitized Christmas, the Christmas story, to the point where it is packaged as a nice little aside, just a part of Christmas. I hear people say we want to put the real meaning back into Christmas. But what is the real meaning? Well, let me suggest, first of all, that it's a Christmas set in time. What you can't get away from is this. That which the Bible so beautifully describes about the first Christmas, as we saw this morning, is in fact a historical fact. When Luke writes this epic account that we've heard from Luke 2, it's been researched. Eyewitnesses have testified to give the detail. The shepherds are jumping up and down, praising God and telling everyone who comes near them what they have heard and what they have seen. King Herod is feeling threatened by this so-called king of the Jews and plans to kill him. Luke writes about the exact time in history. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so, yes, it's set in time, in history. It's not some myth that has been passed down. Now, if it did happen, then surely it's worth taking seriously. It's worth investigating what it does actually mean. And we find the answer to that from heaven, through what Luke will describe in his account as a multitude of the heavenly host. Now try and imagine the scene, if you can. This multitude. Now, how many is that? Well, it's translated from the Greek word for 10,000. Now, 10,000 angels filling the sky above us would be quite something. But we're also aware that 10,000 is the largest number in the ancient Greek language. So it's used not only to describe the figure 10,000, but to describe anything larger. And so the implication is clear. This heavenly host just cannot be counted. And where did they come from? Well, we're told that they are part of what is called the heavenly host. If you were to turn to the last book of the Bible, you get a glimpse of heaven. And in Revelation 5, verse 13, it describes the number of angels around the throne of heaven as 10,000 times 10,000. Now, if you're trying to work that out in your head, that's 100 million. But bear in mind what we've already said. It's a number we can't count, so it could be many, many more. And so we have this wonderful picture out of the heavenly host that we cannot count, the skies lighting up, and there, the choir of angels beyond anything that we can imagine. The Bible tells us that the angels minister before the throne of God in heaven. What is their job description? Well, it is praising God. It is serving him. It is acting as his messengers. Fancy having that as your job description. And then, to be chosen from that multitude to go to earth and proclaim the good news of salvation. This is something beyond what we can really imagine. This has got to be something important. This has got to be something that is true. This has got to be something that lasts. And this multitude, this great number, are preceded by an angel of the Lord who will announce to the shepherds the coming of immortal God in mortal flesh. And so let us remember this afternoon that what we have here is not some myth, some legend. It is a Christmas set in time. Because it leads on to our second point, which is this: a gospel set in motion. A Christmas set in time, a gospel set in motion. What did we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 10? The angel said to them, that's the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, the word behold may seem a bit archaic to us, but it has a particular meaning here. It's more than just a call to look. It's about perceiving something. So we're to gaze at it, we're to grasp it, we're to relish it, and we're to rejoice in it. That's what it means. In other words, don't just look at it, see it. So what is it that we are to behold? Well, it's good news or gospel, and it brings great joy, and it's for you and me, for all the people. Now, joy here literally means hilarity. Now, I'm not trying to be flippant here, but that's what the word means. That is the connotation of it. Joy is the opposite of fear. It's gladness. It's happiness. Good news that brings joy. Joyful all you nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. The gospel message, when we behold it, cannot help but cause us to rejoice. When we gaze at it, when we grasp it, when we relish it. Because the good news that brings joy is about a Savior, one from his eternity, who enters history so that we can share eternity with him. Indeed, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But hang on. Here's the thing. Doesn't it all seem to just fall apart a bit when we read verse 12? And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Well, it's quite handy when it comes to the nativity, isn't it? It makes it all very sweet and special. But doesn't what I've said fall apart because of that? Where's this earth-shattering news, this great revelation? With humble hearts, we bow in adoration before this child, gift of God's matchless love, sent from on high to purchase our salvation, that we might dwell with him ever above. What grace untold to leave the bliss of glory and die for sinners guilty and forlorn. This child, this baby, is none other than the eternal Son of God come down to earth. From the heights of glory to a humble birth, the Lord of heaven came down to earth, and the greatest story that is known to man in a stable room began. Because what we see here is God in a manger, a dirty, cold, smelly shelter for animals, laid in an animal feeding trough. One of the New Testament writers puts it like this, talking about Jesus. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. Jesus came to live for us the sinless life that we couldn't. And so he was born into this world so that he could then live. He came to live for us. But he also came to die for us with that perfect righteousness that we have never possessed. Just a few minutes ago, we were listening, weren't we, to those words, "Unto us grace has come, here to seek and bring the sinner home. Live to die, rose to reign, Son of Man, the Lamb for sinners slain." God's Christmas gift is not for those who think they're good, but for those who know they're not. In the Christmas story, we see God's amazing grace and his matchless love. There is no room for indifference. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. A life lived for Christ now and then lived with Christ forever. With humble hearts, we bow in adoration before this child, gift of God's matchless love, sent from on high to purchase our salvation that we might dwell with him ever above. What grace untold to leave the bliss of glory and die for sinners guilty and forlorn. Fall on your knees. Repeat the wondrous story. O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O holy night, O night divine.